For our scripture reading, we would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, and then we will jump to the last verse, which is verse 58, our main text for tonight's message. So let's hear God's word. Paul speaking, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And then verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. Please open your Bible again and turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to read verse 58 in particular, which is our text for tonight's message. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I've been requested to preach on the doctrine of resurrection in light of Lord's Day 17, which speaks of three benefits of Christ's resurrection. Let me read that, page 45 in the back of our Psalter, Lord's Day 17. "What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection." Here we have three benefits of Christ's resurrection. What we will do, however, in our message is look at the three applications that Paul gives in our text. But before we look at these three applications of Christ's resurrection, let's look at first the context in which our text is written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is correcting some misconceptions of the doctrine of bodily resurrection. There are some in this church, in the Corinthian church, who deny bodily resurrection or reject the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 12, please. So Paul says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you?" How come that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They accept the immortality of the soul, but deny or reject the resurrection of the body. Now, what Paul does in the following verses is list at least 9 problems once you deny the doctrine of bodily resurrection. Let me quickly enumerate those 9 problems. Number 1, look at verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" In other words, what Paul is saying here is this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, that means that Christ remains dead. Problem number 2, verse 14a. "Then is our preaching vain? We preach Christ to you." So imagine if Christ remains dead. What's the point of our preaching? Might as well go home, close the Bible, and sleep, eat, and be merry. After all, the person that we preach to you is dead. Problem number 3, verse 14b. "Your faith is also vain. Who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ." So imagine if there is no bodily resurrection, if Jesus remains dead, our faith is pointless because we place our faith in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. So imagine believing in a dead Lord and Savior. Problem number 4, verse 15. "We are found false witnesses of God." If there is no resurrection, then we are guilty of lying about God. Why? Because we have told you that God raised His Son from death. Problem number 5. "Then is not Christ raised?" Verse 16. Here Paul basically repeats what he has said in verse 13. Problem number 6, verse 17a. "Your faith is vain." Same idea with verse 14. If you believe in a dead Savior, then your faith is useless. Problem number 7, verse 17b. "Ye are still," or "yet," "in your sins." If Christ remains dead, how can He forgive us? There is no forgiveness of sin if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus remains dead. Problem number 8. If Christ remains dead, those who died in Him just perished. And then finally, problem number 9, verse 19. If there is no bodily resurrection, we are the most miserable people in this world. Why? Because our hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet, Paul says in verse 20, look at verse 20, please. This is so wonderful. "But," now he's making a contrast, "but now is Christ risen from the dead." Actually, in the original, the word "now" is used for emphasis. That's why in the English Standard Version, we have this translation. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then Paul argues that on the basis of Christ's resurrection and our own future resurrection, we have this blessed, glorious hope. Glorious hope. And because, as Paul says, because Jesus rose again from the dead, we know that someday we will also be raised from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees our own future resurrection, or in the words of our catechism, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And so those who died in Christ will not remain dead. Think about this, brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you have a relative, a loved one who died in Christ, yes, right now the body of that person is buried under the ground. But when Jesus comes again, the body of that person, the person who died in Jesus, will be raised from the dead so that his soul or her soul will be united with, or his body, her body will be united with his soul or her soul in heaven. And the body and the soul will always be united because there is no more sin to separate the two. And that new person, that glorified body, perfect soul, will live forever in the new heaven and new earth. Now, after the Apostle Paul has proven and clarified the doctrine of resurrection, he begins to exhort the Corinthian believers in verse 58. Look at verse 58 now, please. He says, Therefore, or in light of Christ's resurrection and our own future resurrection, I exhort you, first, to be steadfast, second, to be unmovable, and third, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Really, what Paul is doing here is this. He is using the doctrine of resurrection as a basis for his exhortation. If you notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has 58 verses. Basically, from verses 1 through 57, the Apostle Paul is discussing and defending the doctrine of resurrection. And when he comes at the end of this chapter, at verse 58, he gives that beautiful exhortation, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is really the so what of the doctrine. This is the application of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I simply entitled our message, The Application of the Doctrine of Resurrection. And with God's help, there are three points that we will consider in this message. I've given them already to you. The three applications of this doctrine, or really they are exhortations or commands. First, be steadfast. Second, be immovable. And finally, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So let's consider these exhortations one by one. So first of all, be steadfast. Notice what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Here he is particularly addressing his fellow believers in Christ. My beloved brethren. And that suggests that what he's about to say here, or the exhortation that he's going to give, is not intended for the unbelievers. And do you know what it means? It means that our text is not really for you if you are still an unbeliever. If you are an unbeliever this evening, what you need to do is first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And once you are saved, then you will do this exhortation. And so he says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Now, what does it mean to be steadfast? Well, in Greek, the word steadfast, here in our text, literally means to sit steadily. To sit steadily. And the idea comes from a rider who sits firmly on the back of a horse. And the point that the Apostle Paul is making here is this. My fellow believers, I want you to sit firmly, to sit steadily. I want you to stay where you are. Don't get out of this place. Stay there. Now the question is this. Stay where? Stay in what? Paul, where do you want us to sit steadily or permanently? Where? Well, we have the answer in the previous verses. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the same chapter, chapter 15. Let me read those four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So going back to my question, so Paul says, be steadfast. That is to say, sit steadily. The question is, where? And the answer is, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be seated. Remain seated in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see here, one of the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, here we have the three elements being highlighted: his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. His resurrection. So you can even say, more specifically, Paul is asking his fellow believers to remain seated in this very doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stay there. Now, why? Well, as I've mentioned earlier, some of the people at the Corinthian church deny this very doctrine. Well, they deny bodily resurrection. You deny bodily resurrection, you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul understands the danger. Once you don't sit, as it were, in the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so dangerous not to sit in the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we saw earlier, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you deny this resurrection, there is no forgiveness for you. You reject this doctrine, there is no hope for you. There is no justification. Your faith is useless. All that we do is useless, in vain. That's why Paul is urging, exhorting his fellow believers, be steadfast. Remain, sit permanently on the gospel. We can say, or use this analogy. I said earlier that the Apostle Paul is really borrowing from this concept, from this idea of a rider riding or sitting firmly on the back of a horse. We can say that the horse there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the rider is a believer. So picture these boys and girls as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can use myself. Picture me. I'm riding on a horse. The horse is the gospel. Paul says, don't get out of that horse. I want you to remain seated there firmly, steadily, permanently, because the moment you deviate from that horse, from that gospel, you lose your hope. You will perish. All that is left is death. But once you are there, you have life, you have forgiveness, you have salvation, you have everything, you have Jesus Christ. You know, this tells me that it is possible to have unbelievers inside a local church. This is a local church, Corinthian church. There are members, imagine, who reject bodily resurrection and by implication deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation for you. Now, I wonder if tonight we have someone here in our midst who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, you may know about it doctrinally, but you are not really sitting on it. You know, the word faith in Latin has, you can translate it in three ways. The first Latin word has the idea of you simply have, we call it notitia, which is notion. So if I say, so let's say there is a horse there. There is a horse. I have an idea that is a horse. It's not a car, it's a horse. There's a tail. It looks like a horse. Trust me, it is a horse. So I can say, I believe that is a horse. Notitia, I have that idea. And then you have another word, assent. From which we get the idea in English, agreement. You give your consent. You agree. So now you have the idea that this is a horse, and at the same time, you really agree that what you know about this horse is true, that this is indeed a horse. But you also have another word in Latin that if you translate it, you will have the same word as faith, which is fiducia. Fiducia, in English, we have the word confidence. Confidence, it comes from the Latin word fiducia. So fiducia means, so you have the idea that's a horse and you agree, you don't doubt that this is indeed a horse. But at the same time, you put your whole confidence on this horse and therefore you are going to ride on this horse without a hesitation because you completely trust this horse. You know that this horse is a good horse, that this horse will bring you all the way to the celestial city. Now, do you remember in the book of James? James says, oh, you claim that you have faith, that you believe? That's wonderful. Remember, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. In what way? Well, they have the idea about Jesus. The demons are not atheists. They don't deny the existence of Jesus, of God. And at the same time, they embrace, they not really embrace maybe, but they acknowledge that what they know about Jesus is true. That's why they tremble. You know, in the Gospels, you see the demons trembling before Jesus. You are the Son of God. But one thing is missing there. One important element of true saving faith is missing, and that is fiducia. Confidence, because the demons will never, as it were, ride on the horse. We can even say that this horse is, reverently speaking, is the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Bible, the gospel and Jesus are sometimes used interchangeably. And so, my question is this. Do you really believe in the gospel? In the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you really seated in the horse or in Jesus Christ, in His person, in His work? Or maybe you think that you don't need the horse, and so you are on your own. You're making the journey toward the celestial city. Wonderful. You're going to that direction. Wonderful. But you think that you can get there without the horse, without the gospel, without Jesus Christ. You think that you can do it on your own. And you are mistaken. Because apart from the horse, you need the horse, you need the gospel, you need Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, you will perish. You will perish. And so, here comes the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Be steadfast. Remain in the gospel. Don't listen to the false teachers. Because you could imagine some of these people who reject bodily resurrection are beginning to influence others. That's why Paul issues this very crucial, critical command. Be steadfast. You may have heard of the hymn, He Lives. It's a beautiful hymn. A hymn about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was published in 1933 by Alfred Ackley, who was also a pastor and evangelist. One time he was conducting an evangelistic meeting, and one young Jewish student asked him, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" As you know, boys and girls, the Jews, Orthodox Jews, they don't believe in Jesus. Why should I worship a dead Jew? He did not rise from the dead. And that question inspired and motivated Alfred Ackley to compose his hymn, He Lives. And listen to what he says in this hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Within my heart. Can you, by the grace of God, say that? If someone comes to you right away, right now, and ask you right away this question, where is Jesus? Is He alive? Prove it to me. What will you say? Will you say, I know He lives because He lives within my heart. As Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Be steadfast. Secondly, be unmovable or immovable. Now, this word, immovable, has two parts in Greek. I'm going to pronounce it to you so you can see the two parts. In Greek, it is a metakinetos. A metakinetos. Now, as you know, the word a is used as a negative particle. It is usually you translate it as not, negative. Ah, not. Now, metakinetos in Greek means move away. So when you combine the two, not, move away. Or be not moved away. And here's the sense of the word. What Paul is saying is this: do not allow anything in this world to move you away from where you are. Now remember, they are in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now picture this again. So you are riding on this horse. The horse is the gospel, or reverently speaking, the horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, remain seated there. Now, as you make your journey toward the celestial city, expect challenges. There are many things around you that Satan will use to pull you away from the back of the horse. There are many challenges, difficulties that you will encounter on the way to the celestial city. Now Paul says, I want you, my fellow believers, I want you to be immovable. Don't allow those things to move you away from the gospel. One commentator says, the former word, the command to be steadfast, refers to the believer's firm establishment in the faith. The latter command, to be unmovable, refers to that establishment as related to assault from temptation, persecution, or suffering. Temptation. There are many temptations. As Martin Luther said, temptations are like birds. They fly over us, over our head. And there's really nothing you can do about it. Boys and girls, if you are outside, the weather is really nice, you see a lot of birds flying over you. You cannot yell and say, birds, get out of my way. I don't like you. Don't fly over my head. No. They will fly over your head. Temptations are like that. But Martin Luther said, and let me read what he actually said. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. If that bird will want to have a nest here in my hair, that's another story. I will push that bird away. I don't want that bird to have a nest here. Same with temptation. Temptations are all over us. Believe it or not, even inside the house of the Lord, there is a temptation here. The presence of temptation is here too. And so Paul says, be unmovable. Don't allow the temptation to move you away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be like Joseph. Run away from the temptation. Don't even entertain it. Don't... Again, picture this. You are a rider, horse rider with the gospel. There is a temptation. Don't even look at it. Don't say, wow, what is that? Maybe let me stop and maybe, you know what? I think I can handle it. Paul says, don't do that. Be immovable. Keep running. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And of course, there are also persecutors. Persecutors, they stop us. We see that in the Middle East. We have a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord. They are riding on the horse of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the persecutors, what do? They try to pull them down from the back of the horse. They try to hinder them from running the race. They try to stop them. So Paul says, be unmovable. Don't let them stop you. Don't allow them to move you away from the gospel. There is a song entitled, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. A beautiful song. When I was in the Philippines, we would sing this. The words of this song are actually based on the last words of a man from Northeast India who was converted to Christianity. More than 150 years ago, boys and girls, in a pagan village known for headhunting in Northeast India, a family became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ under a Welsh missionary, under the ministry of this Welsh missionary. When the village chief, when the leader of this village had heard about this family's conversion to Christianity, he asked the father to recant his faith in Christ. With boldness, however, the Christian committed father responded, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Now, to force him to forsake Christ, a decree was made to kill his wife and two children. But by the grace of God, this father proclaimed, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The persecutors murdered his wife, but by the grace of God, he remained faithful to the Lord and Savior. He was unmovable. And finally, they killed him. They killed him. But even his death did not shake his faith. In fact, during his execution, the persecutors found him saying, "The cross before me, the world behind me." And deeply touched by this Christian man's life, the chief, the leader of the village, made an announcement, I too belong to Jesus. And eventually, the whole pagan village turned to be a Christian village, blessed by the testimony of this committed father who became unmovable. He did not allow his persecutors to move him away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have these words now. "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back the world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. The no one go with me. I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Now sadly, because this song was often sung in Billy Graham's evangelistic meetings, the hymn is now associated with Arminianism or decision theology. But that's not the case. Really, this confession of faith, this declaration of faith, is like an echo of Daniel's three friends' confession of faith in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to deny their faith, to worship this idol, golden image, and when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "If you don't bow down before this idol, I'm going to kill you. You will be put in that burning furnace. You will die there." Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, but if not, even if the Lord would not deliver us from your hand, still we will not bow down before that idol. Because we are fully convinced, we know that it is against God's law to bow down before that image. They were unmovable. Paul says, "Beloved, my fellow believers, persecution will come. It is coming. It has come. What if one day a persecutor comes to you and will kill you and say, 'Deny Jesus or else he will kill you. Recant your faith or else he will kill you.' Are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, may God give us grace when that comes to us. be immovable, Paul says. So don't allow this temptation and that persecution, but this also includes suffering, affliction, trial in this life. We will face trials, hardship, difficulty. To be a Christian is not easy. Young people, don't listen to gospel prosperity preachers who will say, well, once you become a Christian, your life will be smooth. Will be everything will be okay. That's not true. I know it for sure. It is not easy to be a Christian. But it is wonderful to be a Christian. Jesus himself said to the crowd, if any one of you would come after me, would follow me, let him deny himself and take upon him his own cross. That's the essence of Christianity, of discipleship. If you really want to follow Jesus, you must be willing to deny yourself. Forget about yourself. If you are concerned about yourself, there's no place for you in Christianity. You must deny yourself. And be willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will suffer. But Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. Remember his statements? He's talking about his afflictions. He went through a lot of afflictions as he was sharing the gospel. But Paul says, none, absolutely none, by the grace of God, none of these things move me away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Immovable. So Paul really, he knows what he's saying here in our text. Even Job, he lost all his children. He lost his wealth, but by the grace of God, he said, even if he slay me, even if God kills me, still I will trust in the Lord. Unshakable faith. Unmovable. But you know, here's our comfort. We will remain in the gospel, not because we are steadfast, not because we are unmovable, because of God's sustaining grace, because of his chesed, because of his steadfast love. It is not really our love for him that will sustain us all the way, but it is his love which is steadfast. Now, boys and girls, I have 4 small kids. And as part of our playtime, we play a horse ride. And I pretend to be the horse. And so they will ride on the back of my, on my back, trying to pretend that I'm the horse. And I'll say to, let's say to my daughter, Anna, hold on tight. Dad is going to run fast. We're going there. So she will hold on to me tightly. But there are times that she falls. Now, the moment I sense that she's about to fall, right away, I catch her. I grab her hand. But may I confess, being imperfect father, there are times too that I fail to catch my daughter. And therefore, she falls. She gets separated from me. Now, the horse on which we ride, now reverently speaking, I said earlier, this is Jesus. We ride on Jesus. The moment Jesus senses that you are about to fall, you know what he does? He grabs your hand. He catches you so that you will not fall into hell. You will not fall into hell. And so really, this is our assurance of salvation. That at the end of the day, it is not our holding tightly on that will really save us or give us assurance of our salvation, but it is the holding of Jesus Christ. As Asaph himself said, remember what Asaph said in 73 verse 23, Psalm chapter 73, I am always with thee for what? For thou hast kept my right hand. Thou hast holden my right hand. God has been holding His hand, and that's why He did not fall away. He did not fall away. There is a beautiful song, He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by Him at such cost. He will hold me fast. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is our assurance of salvation. We have eternal security in Jesus, not because we are holding on to Him, but because He is holding us fast. And He will not let us go. That love that we heard this morning, that chesed, sometimes translated steadfast love, that love will not let us go. Paul says, who shall separate us? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Even Satan, as strong as he is, he cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Even our death, our last enemy, cannot separate us from our horse, from the love, from the gospel love of our horse, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our death will just serve like a wheelchair that will draw us closer to Jesus. Once we are there, we don't need that wheelchair. It's a beautiful instrument that God can use, our death, to transport us to that celestial city. Wow! What a beautiful, wonderful, glorious assurance we have in the gospel. Nevertheless, Paul says, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Briefly, let's consider the last exhortation, which is, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. To abound is to overflow. Let's overflow, Paul says, in the work of the Lord, not in the work of the devil. At the end of the day, you either work for Satan or for Jesus. Remember the context too. In our text, Paul is not just addressing the office bearers. He is not just addressing the pastors, elders, deacons. He is addressing his fellow believers. And by implication, he is calling them workers in the Lord, laborers in the gospel. And he's urging them, I want you to keep working. So there is no vacation in our Christian life. In our pilgrimage, there is no such thing as retirement. We always keep riding on our horse. We always ride with Jesus Christ on the gospel, always seated in the gospel. We need the gospel. We don't stop until we cross the river Jordan. And really, if we understand this way, that here Paul is talking to all believers in the church, calling them by implication workers, laborers of the Lord, that means that whatever you do, when you do it in the Lord, when you do it in the name of Jesus, you are God's worker. You are God's worker. Yes, even if you are a farmer, you are a custodian of this church, a nurse, a doctor, a teacher, or even a stay-at-home mom. Children, when you clean the house, when you obey your parents, when you do your chores, when you do the dishes, and you do it in the name of the Lord, that's doing the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work. When you shovel the driveway, when you do the sound system, you are the usher or usherette. When you greet people, when you serve people, when you make a meal for someone who is needy, when you help people in the name of the Lord, whatever you do, you're doing the Lord's work. And Paul says here, this is so wonderful. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? He gives a reason. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, previously, he has said, if Jesus remains dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then all that we do is in vain. But now Paul is saying, because Jesus rose again from the dead, whatever we do in His name, it's not in vain. People may not notice it. You may not get the commendation from your fellow believers. They may not congratulate you or say thank you to you. They may not notice the good work that you did. Because some of us work behind the scene. Usually we see the pastor working in front of the congregation, the deacons, the elders. But really we have many good Christian workers in this congregation. Paul says, continue serving the Lord. Because whatever you do, when you cook a meal and you do it in the name of the Lord, it's not in vain. Even if you don't get a thank you from the person who receives that meal. After all, we are not serving to please men. We are serving to please our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who will reward us. He is the one who will say at the end of the day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Jesus knows your labors. Remember, He said that to the churches in the book of Revelation, seven churches. I know your labor. I know your work. I know your suffering. I know everything about you. Jesus knows everything about you. When you are working in your study or in your office, no one sees you. God knows. Jesus, He knows what you are doing. He knows if you're doing it in His name. He knows if you are serving in His name. He knows it. And Paul says, when you work in the name of the Lord, you have this blessed assurance that your labor is not in vain because He rose from the dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And so, I would like to end this message by simply encouraging you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, be steadfast. Remain where you are. Remain in the gospel. Please don't leave the gospel. There is no life outside the gospel. And be unmovable. Don't allow anything in this world to move you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we know that we will remain in the gospel because of God's sustaining grace. We know that no one can separate us from the love of Jesus because His love is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't change. Once you become an object of God's love, you become an object of His love forever and ever and ever. And with that, I again encourage you, keep serving the Lord. Always abound in the Lord's work. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in Him. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee so much for Thy word. We thank Thee for the power of Christ's resurrection. And we also thank Thee for its implication to us. Because He is alive. Because He rose again from the dead. All that we do in His name is not in vain. Bless each of us, the message we heard this morning, the message this evening. Keep us safe even as we drive back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.